Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. This week's program, I'd like to discuss a very important event that's not being discussed in the media, and that is the January 6th prisoners in Washington, D.C., being held without bail, without trial, being accused of being domestic terrorists. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, remember the prisoners, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. We need to make our voices known in support of these prisoners. What we've been hearing in the media about these being violent extremists who are plotting insurrection against the government is a false leftist narrative. These were loyal constitutional patriots. Most of them walked into the Capitol because the police removed the barriers and waved them to come in. There were Antifa plants and government plants in the crowd that instigated the riot. And the police, the Capitol police, were shooting rubber bullets into the crowd, throwing flashbangs, tear gas, and the people had to just push back against the police to protect themselves. It's on record that the police killed 6 people that day. Now, there was a handful, a very small handful, of over-enthusiastic patriots who may have done some damage. But even then, it was minimal. There were no weapons. There was no plan for an insurrection. And the FBI sent out SWAT teams to arrest people who were there at that rally. And there are hundreds of articles in the alternative media about how these agents broke all legal protocol in arresting these people. The Hollywood actor Nick Searcy has a documentary out interviewing some of these cases. The documentary is called Capital Punishment. That's capital with an O, not an A. For example, Derek and Tony were Christian friends who went to Washington with medical gear to attend the rally to help give aid. And they were there trying to save the lives of people who were hit with batons, bullets, and tear gas. They didn't even enter into the Capitol building, but SWAT teams showed up at their house, smashed in their doors, handcuffed their wives and children, pointed high-power rifles at their families with laser pointers just to intimidate. They threw flashbangs on the living room floor, and these FBI agents didn't even show a warrant. They could have just phoned these people or knocked on their doors, but no, they wanted to intimidate. What seems to be happening is that the current administration put together a team of Democrat, Trump-hating FBI agents and sent them out to demonize and intimidate their political opponents. Looks like we're not in America anymore. This is communist, Soviet Union, Chi-Com behavior. But this is to be expected because as America has become more of a secular state, we're going to look like these communist regimes. Now, in these D.C. jails, those arrested have been subjected to Democrat guards who are shouting F. Trump. The warden of the D.C. jail is a radical leftist. And these operatives are enjoying the power that they've been given to persecute their political opponents. Now, back in July, the Democrats put together a January 6th commission to look into what happened on that day. It's kind of like the Russian collusion investigation, where they want to keep the story in the news to twist the story and to use it against the right. So that every night on the nightly news, they can talk about how evil Republicans are. Now, this commission has not looked into any of the unlawful arrests, nor any of the unlawful police behavior. Instead, they're going after and demonizing anyone who has had anything to do with the rally. When the commission was formed, the Democrats would not allow certain Republican congressmen on the committee who they knew would push back against the narrative being created. They didn't want the smart conservative congressmen on the committee. So the Republicans refused to participate, but the Democrats were able to find 2 liberal Republicans to serve on the committee, Liz Cheney and Adam Kinzinger. So there are 2 leftist Republicans and 7 Democrats on the committee. How fair is that? Well, last week, the National Republican Committee had enough with Cheney and Kingsinger and censored them for going along with the Democrat false narrative. And the RNC made this statement: Representative Cheney and Kingsinger are participating in a Democrat-led persecution of ordinary citizens engaged in legitimate political discourse. You know, see the difference there? The Democrats are trying to turn a peaceful rally where Americans are exercising their constitutional right to address their grievances to government. They're trying to turn it into an insurrection. There's just so much to be said about the injustices taking place against the J6 prisoners. So let me just read a letter from one prisoner, Alan Fisher, an Army vet. And by the way, he never entered the Capitol. He writes from jail: I'm an honorably discharged, decorated United States veteran. I've coordinated and supervised missions, including the transportation of President Obama via Marine One and multiple U.S. Secret Service and SEAL Team 6 movements, both in the U.S. and around the world. While I cannot comment at the time about any details of my ongoing case, as a J6 defendant, and on the advice of counsel, I do wish to take this opportunity to shed some light on the police brutality. The brutality I witnessed at the hands of the Capitol Police on January 6, 2021, where I was in attendance to both have my voice heard and to help ensure the safety of my fellow, more vulnerable protesters, of which included crowds of mothers, grandmothers, and children. This brutality included both the lethal and non-lethal force against a patriotic flag-waving crowd. Within the first moments of the protest, we found ourselves under the assault of a barrage of flashbangs, grenades, rubber bullets, chemical weapons, and other potentially deadly, dangerous projectiles via what was assumed to be the Capitol Police. This peaceful attempt to exercise First Amendment rights transferred quickly into what resembled a war zone. Those I had seen as a combat veteran. Had service members such as myself used such force against an innocent group of civilians in any other part of the world, they would have been duly court-martialed and prosecuted for violations of the Geneva Convention. Unquote, Alan Fisher. Well, this event brings up the whole subject of God's justice and his help. We ask, where is the God of justice? Malachi 2:17, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or where is the God of justice? Well, we may not be so critical of God, but we do wonder, where is the protection and help of the Lord? Psalm 37:40. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and he saves them because they take refuge in him. Psalm 27:2, when evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Psalm 22:4, and you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and they were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Psalm 17:13, deliver my soul from the wicked with your sword. But we see these people who attended this rally arrested unjustly. When Ahaziah, the king of Israel, tried to arrest Elijah, fire from heaven fell down upon the SWAT team and consumed them. 2 Kings chapter 1, the prophet Elijah announced to some messengers that King Ahaziah is going to die of a disease. Ahaziah now wants Elijah brought in, most likely because in a land where there's no free speech, kings don't appreciate someone announcing that the king's going to die. So the king sends 50 troops to arrest Elijah. More than enough to do the job, but the king wanted to show his power toward this dissenter. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 9, then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, to Elijah, and behold, he was sitting on the top of a hill. And the captain said to him, O man of God, the king says, come down. Elijah replied to the captain of 50, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and the 50. The title man of God was not being used as a title of respect. That was just a common title. And Elijah was saying, if I am who you say I am, then may the following judgment come to pass. Now you think at this point the king would realize his place and be humbled, but 2 Kings 1:11, so he, King Ahaziah, again sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 and said to him, O man of God, thus saith the king, come down quickly. Elijah replied to them, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now, the second captain is more demanding. He says, come down immediately. The king now sends a third group. But this time, even though the king is persistent in his arrogance, this captain realizes he better come with some humility, some respect, some pleading for mercy. Verse 13, so again, sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. When the third captain of the 50 went up, he came and bowed down on his knees before Elijah and begged him and said to him, O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the first two captains of 50 with their 50s. Now let my life be precious in your sight. The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him, do not be afraid of him. So he rose and went down with him to the king. In this third instance, we see some mercy being extended under the covenant of law. Now, there are a number of things going on here. First, there is the Romans 13 issue. Every person is to be subject to the governing authorities, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him. However, this does not mean that the king is always doing what's right. And in such cases of wrongdoing, it's incumbent upon God's people to resist, not with physical weapons of resistance, but with spiritual weapons, speaking the truth, with rebuke, even with imprecatory prayers. It's apparent that Elijah is not seeking personal revenge. He is defending the truth and the honor of God. And the king needed to know that there were limits to his earthly authority. And notice Elijah doesn't take matters into his own hands, but he has God do the judging. But the point is still, God defends his people from persecutors by consuming the enemy with fire. So the question is, why isn't this normative? Why couldn't the Christians call down fire upon the Romans when they were dragged to their death in the Roman arena? Why can't Christians today in China call down fire from heaven upon police when they come to arrest the Christians for holding worship services? And why can't Christians call down fire from heaven upon rogue FBI agents who are persecuting unjustly? You see, I have a great faith and a very vivid imagination. I can dream of all sorts of immediate judgments falling upon evildoers in this world. In Scripture, you get the sense that Elijah was one of the Jews' most admired heroes. Just like today, vigilante and superhero movies are popular because we dream of some miraculous power coming along and putting an end to injustice. We want there to be Elijahs in this world. In Luke chapter 9, the Samaritans, out of hatred for the Jews, wouldn't let Jesus and his disciples pass through their land. Luke chapter 9, verse 54, when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? And this was near the very place Elijah called down fire from heaven upon those who attempted to arrest him 700 years earlier. Clearly, the disciples had the example of Elijah in mind. But Jesus rebukes the disciples. He says, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So there are two possible explanations here. First, fire from heaven was too harsh a penalty for such a denial. And second, this isn't the time for God's people to be calling down judgment upon sinners, even if it does reach a level worthy of capital punishment. We really have to nail down our theology on this because in Acts chapter 7, Stephen was arrested by the Sanhedrin and fire did not fall from heaven upon his persecutors. In Acts chapter 12, Herod put James to death and there was no immediate protection for James. In Acts chapter 22, Paul was arrested and beaten, and Paul did not say, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you." And the main example of all, our Lord Jesus Christ was arrested in the garden, and Jesus did not call for protection and judgment. Jesus even stopped Peter from swinging the sword in self-defense. He said to Peter, "Put back your sword, for those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus said this to show us that God was perfectly capable of stopping evil then and there. But it was not God's will. So there must be something different between the administration of God in the days of Elijah and the administration of God in Jesus' day and the administration of God in the early church and even in our own day. And to further confirm this, we have Revelation chapter 11, where the prophecy is that in the apocalypse, we will see two prophets come on the scene who will be able to call down fire from heaven upon their enemies. This fulfills the prophecy of Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." One with the same office and administration of the prophet Elijah. Now, if we don't understand the plan and purposes of God in all this, it's very easy to be disappointed that we don't have the authority to call down fire from heaven. I mean, how can we stand up against evil people if we don't have any power? Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1. "I saw the tears of the oppressed and that they had no one to help them." Well, the answer to all this is multiple truths. First, realize that those persecuted for righteousness' sake win the cultural war for moral authority. As Tertullian wrote, "The blood of the saints is the seed of the church. The more they persecute us, the more the church grows. The more they persecute us, the more the message is communicated that the state is evil. The state is showing itself to be evil and is undermining its own authority and legitimacy with the people by persecuting the righteous. And that's something the state cannot afford to lose. So by persecuting the righteous, the state is hurting itself more than it's hurting those who are being persecuted. This is why Paul would write that his imprisonment, though it was not a righteous thing, God was using it to grow and strengthen the church and increase evangelism. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else." Now, this is counterintuitive because we think we can get change and results if we intimidate, if we use violence. You know, the squeaky wheel gets the oil. The politicians seem to listen when they're threatened with pitchforks and lanterns. But when one uses those methods, one loses moral authority. And moral authority is everything. Throughout history, the persecuted righteous always won the hearts and the minds of the people. Take 9/11, for example. Those Islamists who flew planes into those buildings did more to destroy Islam than any invasion by Western armies. The J6 prisoners sitting in prison must realize that they're doing more for their country and the cause of righteousness by being in prison than if they were never arrested in the first place. Yes, their lives are disrupted. It's uncomfortable, but they must realize that by their imprisonment, they're continuing their protest against Washington. A protest that the authorities don't see or understand, but one that is far more effective and lasting than that one-day rally on January 6. Now, another good outcome from January 6 is that it resulted in God's warning to his people not to engage in future violence. The bad actors, the plants in the January 6 break-in, meant it for evil to discredit the conservative movement, but God meant it for good because it has greatly discouraged conservatives in the future from breaking the law in order to enact change. And furthermore, think about this. The left's reaction to January 6 is going to come back to haunt them. Because what can they do someday when there's an election outcome that they don't like? One in which they think there was cheating. They've set up a precedent that they have to accept election results without protest. They can't do any sit-ins or break-ins or disruptions like the left did back in the 1960s. The left is on record saying that anyone who disagrees with the results or breaks the law is a domestic terrorist and must be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. So in the future, they can't complain if they get prosecuted and have to sit in jail for months without bail. Now, you say the left doesn't care, they're still going to practice a double standard. Well, sure, but common sense people will not be as fooled by their justifications. So the point I'm making is that God has some very good reasons why he leads his people to be sheep to the slaughter. Psalm 44:22, Romans chapter 8, verse 36. By our persecution, we're establishing a testimony for God. We are exposing the evil of this world, the evil of our persecutors. And this draws into the kingdom of God, the meek of this world, who are seeking to be part of those who are of the truth. Our persecution is God's megaphone. So this is why the administration of Elijah is not normative. God only sent fires upon the enemies of the Lord to establish that he is able to judge the wicked at any time and that their judgment does await. But God has other purposes in our day. Well, there's a lot more to be discussed as to the purposes of God in this regard, such as when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, it has a sanctifying effect upon us. It straightens out our priorities. We're tested and rewarded by God. Also, during times of persecution, we have the backing of God. God has passed judgment upon our persecutors, and it's coming. Also, I'd like to talk about having a moral vision, the right kind of moral vision. Our primary goal is not to save America, but Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even when faced with death. So that's how we win. And that's a truth that I find takes Christians a few years to comprehend and embrace. Well, I'm out of time. These are some of the truths I like to cover in my extended video version of this program, God and Country Biblical Exposition on Rumble and YouTube. Last week, I was again suspended from YouTube for my program about the current voter right enhancement bill. So amen, as Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. So this week's program will just be on rumble.com, program number 201. So thanks for listening. Keep the faith. Never back down. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to understand and to have faith when it doesn't seem like you're defending your people. Help us to see that your wisdom is above the ways of this world and you thwart the wise in their own craftiness. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.